In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in strips of cloth and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her mind. The shepherds returned, glorying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all of the chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judea, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel.'" Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
I want to speak for the next few moments on the subject, and you may be one of the subjects this morning, those who missed Christmas. Is it possible that on December the 25th, 1977, at 11:30 in the morning, you come to the discovery that you really missed Christmas, and that you didn't really catch what Christmas is all about? I remember reading a story several years ago. In fact, it was in the Moody Monthly magazine, about a man who literally missed Christmas. And it all came about because this man, who was a bachelor and also a banker, was closing up on the previous night from a very active day of business. The rest of the banking staff had already gone to their homes, and he went in the vault to take care of some affairs there, and the vault accidentally locked. There was nobody in the bank to let him out of the vault. And there was nobody that missed him because he was a bachelor. He had nothing planned for Christmas. So he had a lot of time to think, to do a lot of thinking over Christmas Day about what things were really important. And he began to reflect on how important it is to have relationships with people so that you are missed. Well, he literally missed Christmas. But maybe there are some of us here today who have spiritually missed the significance of Christmas. It's about 22 years ago, to the best of my memory, that on December the 25th, we woke up in the morning to what we thought would be a tree surrounded by gifts. The tree was there, but there were no gifts. And it all came about because the previous week, we had not been too good. And so my dad and mom decided they would play a little bit of a trick on us. And that morning we came down early and there were no gifts. We went out to find out what the rest of the kids had received in the neighborhood block. And we came back about 10 o'clock in the morning. There were still no gifts. And we were getting just a little bit concerned. Finally, we came home for lunch. And sure enough, there were the gifts. They were trying to teach us a lesson that it is very important to be in the spirit of Christmas, and we hadn't been in the spirit of Christmas all week long and perhaps for some time in the way that we were fighting as brothers. But maybe you have missed Christmas. And in the account, the two accounts that were read earlier this morning in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, and then in Matthew chapter 2 and verses 1 through 12, we have the accounts here. And in these accounts of that very first Christmas celebration, we see at least three different segments that missed Christmas, and two who discovered what Christmas was really all about. And I would like for us to look rather quickly at the three who missed Christmas, and then let's look at the two who discovered what the meaning of Christmas was. Now, the first man that we find that missed Christmas is given to us in Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. And this happens to be the innkeeper. Now, this poor old innkeeper, he's been charged with a lot of things down through the years. And I don't want to take him over the coals too severely this morning because we're just not too familiar with really what the status of this innkeeper was and just what exactly kept him from celebrating Christmas with the rest of those, the shepherds and the magi, who discovered what the meaning of Christmas was. But this innkeeper, there are some statements that we can make about it. First of all, chapter 2 and verse 7 of Luke tells us, it implies that this innkeeper really did exist. There was an inn, and there was also a place for the animals behind the inn. And it was in this place, reserved primarily for the animals, that Jesus Christ was born in a manger because there was no room for them, for the parents of Jesus, Joseph and Mary, in the inn. Now remember, this was the time of the year due to the census in verses 1 through 7 that Caesar Augustus had demanded that a census be taken, and so each and every person would have to go to their own hometown and their register for the census, which ultimately would serve as a basis for further taxation within the Roman Empire. And consequently, it was a very busy time because all of these people had to return to their homes, and many of them would have to stay in inns and perhaps little motels and other things that were available for them to be able to stay overnight. And consequently, it was a busy time of the year. And in the midst of the hustle and bustle of the season with all of these visitors that were coming into the little town of Bethlehem, this innkeeper missed out on what could have been the most important moment in his life. And he certainly missed out on the most important birth that we've ever had in the history of mankind. And that's the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, it's incredible that this man had the birth of Jesus Christ take place right on his own property. No doubt the parents of Jesus stood before him at the desk as they sought to register for the night. Jesus Christ was born out in a shed behind the inn, his shed, and yet there's no indication that the innkeeper ever really went out and discovered for himself and celebrated the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. One can only imagine that he was too busy, that he had too many things that were happening, the business was too good. And consequently, it might be implied that this man was more concerned about possessing things and about prosperity, because he was really prospering during this time of the year, that he didn't have the time to seek and discover for himself who Jesus Christ really was. And so he missed out on Christmas. Someone wrote in a recent book where he makes reference to the innkeeper what may have been going through his mind. And I share this with you this morning. This is the innkeeper speaking. I speak to you as men of the world. Do you know what it's like to run an inn, to run a business, a family, to run anything in this world for that matter, even your own life? It is like being lost in a forest of a million trees, said the innkeeper, and each tree is a thing to be done. Is there fresh linen on the beds? Did the children put on their coats before they went outside? Has that letter been written? Is there any money in the bank account? A million trees, a million things. Finally, we have eyes for nothing else, and whatever we see turns into a thing. Now, that may well have been the plight of the innkeeper, that he was so caught up in the busyness of the season that he missed out on the most important birth ever recorded in history. And we know that it's so easy to be caught up in the spirit of Christmas and in the celebration, the trees and the tinsel and the gifts and the busyness of it all, that we really miss out on the simplicity and the importance and magnificence of the birth of Jesus Christ. I had a lady stop in yesterday, and it was kind of amusing to me. She's not here this morning, so I can share this. She said, "Well, you look in pretty good shape for Christmas." And I thought to myself, well, what are you supposed to look like at Christmas? What's supposed to happen at Christmas that is to change your whole personal countenance? And I think she thought that perhaps at Christmas time, because of the busyness of everything, that come Christmas Day, your home was just going to be helter-skelter, and you were going to be all upset and in turbulence, and you yourself were going to have that run-down feeling. And she was kind of surprised as she looked and saw that I was all in one piece. And I was kind of surprised at her question and her response. You know, Christmas for many of us is almost like an endurance run. You know, we try to see what all we can get done. And we talk about how busy we are. And unfortunately, we are. To where it becomes a very frustrating time of the year for so many. I happened to overhear a couple of teenage girls in a shopping store the other day, and they were totally frustrated at the crowds, at the poor service in this store, no clerks around to wait on them. And finally, this one girl just breaks out, "I hate Christmas. I just hate Christmas. I don't know why we have to have it." And all at once, there's a clerk standing there listening to this whole thing. And I thought to myself, now there's the paradox of Christmas. It's supposed to be the most joyful, the most beautiful, the time when we gather our friends and our relatives around us. And yet we have so commercialized it, perhaps just like the innkeeper, that we really miss out on the greatest discovery of life. And that is the meaning of Christmas, as we'll look at in a moment. It was interesting this week in an editorial in a local newspaper, spoke on the ruling of the judge in Austin who finally made a ruling on the suit of Madeline Murray O'Hare to remove the nativity scene from, I believe it was the Capitol building in Austin. And he declared that this nativity scene was not offensive. And his reasoning for it was because, he said, no longer do we look upon Christmas as a spiritual day or a religious day, but it's more of a secular day. And if that's true, then we've really blown it all together when it comes to Christmas. And we as Christians have to get things back in their proper perspective and once again draw attention to what the meaning of Christmas really is. Well, the innkeeper missed out because he had a desire to have something, to have possessions here. And during his prosperity, his most prosperous time of his year, perhaps, he'd missed out on the real meaning of Christmas. There's a second one given to us in Matthew chapter 2 who missed out on Christmas, and that's King Herod. King Herod was a most interesting person. You can take any biblical encyclopedia or even any secular historical book and read about Herod, and you'll find that Herod was one of the most infamous and notorious kings. He really wasn't a king. He was an under-king of the Roman Emperor. The land of Judea, over which King Herod was king, was really a buffer zone between the Roman Empire and the Persian Empire. And at this time, it was occupied by the Roman Empire. And they had put Herod in there as sort of an under-king over the Judean Empire. And all of this power that Herod had over that local area was something that he really craved and desired, and he was really hungry for power. And we might say that the real reason why Herod missed out on Christmas was because of this unnatural and uncanny desire that he had for power. In fact, he would go to any end to see that he continued to have that power and that his power would even increase. You read through a history of King Herod and you'll find how he did absolutely anything to continue in power. In fact, he even had one of his wives murdered. He had two of his favorite sons murdered because he thought they were threatening him and his position. He was sort of the Idi Amin of his day. He would go to any end to continue in power, to retain that power, to expand his power, to be somebody. So whereas the innkeeper missed out on the birth of Christ because he wanted to have something, King Herod missed out in the political realm because he wanted to be someone. And consequently, he never went and took the time to discover for himself what all of these events were trying to tell to him. He was at home in Jerusalem when the news reached him that the Magi were here in town. They wanted to know where he was born, who was to be the king of the Jews. And so consequently, in Matthew chapter 2, it's recorded how Herod called the chief priests and the scribes, gathered them together, and he began to inquire from them where Christ was to be born. And they had the answer. They knew that it was to be in Bethlehem. And the only reason that Herod wanted to know was that he might get rid of this child who was destined to be the king of the Jews. He was more interested in his own future than he was the future of Jesus Christ, born to be the King of the Jews, the Son of God. You know, there are those of us who perhaps miss Christmas today because we're so hungry for power, so hungry to be somebody in life that we'll almost go to any end to see that that is achieved. And consequently, we miss out on what Christmas is. Then there were the third group here that missed out on the real meaning of Christmas, and that's given to us in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 4. And these men of all in that day should not have missed the birth of Jesus Christ. Of all men, these men should have been the ones who would have responded most graciously, most quickly, and have gone to Bethlehem themselves to discover for themselves what these events were and what the meaning of them was. And that's the chief priests and the scribes in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 4. When Herod gathers them all together in verse 5, they have the right answer. He who is to be born king of the Jews is to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. They knew the place because they knew the prophecy of Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, given 650 years before the coming of the Christ child. And yet, it is not recorded anywhere in Matthew chapter 2 or in Luke chapter 2 that the chief priests and the scribes went to Bethlehem to see for themselves these things which had come to pass. And that's incredible to me. So we have the innkeeper representing the secular world, the business world. We have Herod representing the political world. And now we have these religious leaders representing the religious world of their day. And they too completely missed out on Christmas. And the reason for it was because they were so complacent and self-satisfied with where they were and what they knew that they had no desire to discover Jesus Christ for themselves. And so they missed out because of their own complacency. They would not go and investigate for themselves. And I think it's somewhat of a paradox that in 1977, we're living in a society which is by and large a religious society. In fact, it's popular to talk about being born again. We've even seen in the past year on our television's programs dedicated to what it means to be born again. One of the most popular books of 1977 is How to Be Born Again. The president of our country talks about how he's been born again. And we're living in a religious society, and yet in the midst of all this religiousism, I'm afraid that probably 90% of the people have missed out on Christmas. In 1977. The innkeeper missed it because of his interest in prosperity. King Herod missed it because of his interest in power. And now we see the religious leaders, the scribes and the high priest, the chief priests, missed it because of pride. They had all the right answers and no further needs. Now let's look at the two classes of people who discovered Christmas. The first one's given to us in Matthew chapter 2, and that's the Magi from the east. They were about as far away as you could get from Bethlehem. And then we have the shepherds, who were about as low as you could get in the society of their day. The Magi from the east, perhaps from the powerful Persian Empire, which was even larger than the Roman Empire, to the east of the Roman Empire, to the east of the land of Israel. And they were every bit equal to the Roman Empire, according to most estimates, in military strength. And these Magi, many believe, were very powerful rulers. In fact, the word in the Greek here is not Sophia, from which we get the word wise. We call them wise men, but technically they were not wise men in the sense of Sophia men. But they were literally Magi, or Magi here, which is plural, which simply means that there were many. We don't know that there were three. In fact, the chances are there were many more than three. They were powerful men in the East. Many believe they were actually those who were responsible for making kings in the Persian Empire. And consequently, this powerful force of men with perhaps a large caravan and many bodyguards now made their way from the Persian Empire because they had followed the star which they had seen in the East, and it brought them to Jerusalem, from which ultimately they went down to the small town of Bethlehem, where the star led them to the very place where Jesus Christ was born. Now, if it's true that they were powerful men in the Persian Empire and king makers and men who had a lot of influence, then we can also understand why Herod was greatly troubled in Matthew chapter 2, and why all of Jerusalem was troubled with him, because you see, the land of Israel was sort of a buffer zone. It laid right between the Roman Empire and the Persian Empire. And now here was this great caravan and these powerful men from the east who were making their way into the land of Israel. And this certainly troubled Herod, the under king of the Roman Empire. Now in verses 10 and 11 of Matthew chapter 2, they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They discovered the meaning of Christmas. And the meaning of Christmas, as we see it from these Magi, is that it's a time of giving gifts to the Christ child. That's what Christmas is all about. And when we give gifts to others, it ought to be with Jesus Christ in mind. As He gave His gift to us, we give to others in the name of Jesus. It's all a part of our outreach and the overflowing of joy within our hearts as we give to one another, as God gave the greatest gift of all to us in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9:15, "Thanks be unto God for this unspeakable gift that we have in the person of Jesus Christ." There's a bumper sticker, and I even found it on a Christmas card that somebody sent to us this year, which says, "Wise men still seek him." And that says so much. Wise men still seek him. Now here were the first class, was the first class of men, the wise men, or the magi here, who discovered the meaning of Christmas. And they found it to be a time of great joy, and a time of worship, and a time of giving of gifts to the Christ child. And then we look finally now at the shepherds. Whereas the magi were about as far away as you could get from the land of Bethlehem, we have the shepherds who were about as low as you could get. As I mentioned last week, they were so low that their testimonies didn't even count in the court of law of their day because they were notorious liars. And yet it is to these men, to this class of people, that the angel of the Lord appears to in Luke chapter 2 and verse 9. And notice what it says in Luke 2 and verse 9, "They were terribly frightened," which is another way of saying they had the daylight scared out of them. They were really afraid when they saw this angel and the brightness and the radiance of the sky as it lit up. But the message of the angel was this: "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be to all people." The Christian life is really brought into view here. There's two characteristics of the Christian life. The first one is the absence of fear, and the second one is the presence of joy. And that's not something that we have just at Christmas time when we're talking about peace on earth, goodwill to men, that we have the absence of fear and the presence of joy. It's a thing that continues throughout the year. Those are the two qualities of and marks of a believer, is that we have an absence of fear and a presence of joy. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." Don't fear, but on the other hand, be filled with joy, because unto you a Savior is born. Now we can really identify with this statement, "fear not," for we're living in an hour that is by and large dominated by fear. Our lives are dominated by fear. In the past year, we've watched each of our neighbors around us, almost without exception, put bars on their windows. You go into the average department store and you see they've got a full security guard. It's unsafe to walk down our streets at night, to be out alone. Terrorism is not only something that we are experiencing here at the local level, but even on the international level, kidnappings and bombings. And it's a time when, by and large, with the exception of Christmas, that we live in fear. And yet it's just the opposite of the message that the angel had to give to these shepherds. "Fear not, behold, I'm bringing you good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Did you know that the words "fear not" occur 365 times in the Bible? That's over one per each day. Fear not. The believer's life is to be dominated by not fearing, or literally stop fearing, as the angel says here in verse 10. Stop being afraid. For behold, I bring you good news. Why is it that our lives should be free of fear? Because we have a Savior. That's the message of the angel. Because we have a Savior, a rescuer, a deliverer, who, because He is God and now has become man, He's able to identify with us. And because He's God, He's able to do something about our situation. You see, He was both God and man, the God-man. Powerful because He was God, sympathetic and understanding because He is man, and therefore able to meet us at every point of need and in every circumstance that we encounter. He is adequate. He's the rescuer, deliverer. I'd like for you just to turn back quickly to the book of Jeremiah, which I have been studying in the past few weeks for myself, and I ran across a passage which sort of hit me along this same line. It's one of those passages, one of those 365, where it has "fear not." And here's the situation. Judah had now fallen prey to the Babylonian Empire. Many had been carried off, but there were a small remnant of Jews who were left in the land. Among them was Jeremiah. And this small remnant of Jews, as they got together, they began to think, now wait a minute, if we go down to Egypt for help, and we go down there and put ourselves under the protection of Pharaoh, then we won't have to fear the king of Babylon, and we can just sort of casually dismiss ourselves from the land and go down into Egypt and there live in prosperity and without any fear. But the Lord says, wait a minute, I've got another message for you. And here's what he says to him in Jeremiah chapter 42, beginning with verse 9. Thus says the Lord, God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him, if you will indeed stay in this land, that's Israel, then I will build you up and not tear you down, and I will plant you and not uproot you, for I shall relent concerning the calamity that I have inflicted on you, which was the captivity. Then he says to the remnant, do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you are now fearing. Isn't that interesting? Do not be afraid of the one that you're now fearing. Why? For I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. I will also show you compassion so that he will have compassion on you and restore you to your own soil. What the Lord is saying is, your fearing not does not have to be dependent upon your outside circumstances. You can be living in the midst of a hostile environment and a hostile people like these remnant were with the Babylonians and yet be living a life that is relatively free of fear, because our joy and our assurance as believers is not dependent upon our outside circumstances. That's the message all through the Word of God. And that God is able to take us in any economy at any given point of time and cause us to prosper, just as he did Joseph and as he did Daniel and others. And we today. The believer's life is also to be dominated by joy, and that's the second aspect of the angel's message. I bring you good news of great joy. Romans 14:17 says, the kingdom of God does not consist of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. There's the three characteristics of a believer: righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit in Romans 14:17. And joy, as we have found out this past year, is not dependent upon outside circumstances. Some of us here this morning have lost loved ones in the past year. We were very much a part of the situation involving Ken and Jean Zelmer, and very much a part of the situation involving Dwayne and Jan Swanson. And we watched Grandma Crone as she lost her loved one, and many of you as you've lost your loved ones in the past year. And yet there's something that's always amazing to me, not amazing, but just a real assurance to me that the Lord is really in control of things, that in every one of these situations there was a presence of joy in the lives of those who were still surviving. I went out and spent a little bit of time here a week or two ago with Grandma, and that's why I wanted to share with you this morning. But here she is, 86 years of age, and lost one of her sons. And yet Grandma was just rejoicing. There was a presence of joy in her heart, because she knew the Lord, and she knew where her loved one had gone. And I took her 1939 diary and went back and I began to read about Perry and about Roderick, her two sons. And just at that time, clear back in 1939, the spiritual heritage that she'd given to her children. And that's why now at 86, when God takes one of her children, she's got a spirit of joy. Why? Because she knows she has a Savior, a rescuer, a deliverer, and this is not the end for the believer. I was reading the account recently in Christianity Today regarding the tragedy at Toccoa Falls, and that was the title of the article, Tragedy at Toccoa Falls, the Bible College where the dam broke here a month or two ago. And 39 lives were taken in the midst of that night, about 1:30 in the morning when everybody was asleep. The account's incredible. 20 of those 39 were small children. And all of the reporters from all over the country went down there to interview those students, and they were just overwhelmed with the spirit of joy and optimism there in the student body. And one student really expressed it so well when she was asked, won't you miss these friends of yours? And her response was, well, sure, I'll miss my friends. But I know they're in heaven and I'll see them again someday. Now that's what Christmas is all about. We have a Savior, a rescuer, a deliverer. And even when we encounter death, death itself cannot squelch the joy that is there. Because our difficulties are but for a few fleeting moments in the light of eternity. And one day it's all going to be over because we have a rescuer, a deliverer, a Savior. That's what Christmas is. Have you missed Christmas? You look for something incredible, something supernatural to happen as you open some of those gifts. Christmas didn't quite measure up to your expectations, and you're wondering if there isn't something more. This is the something more. There's a Savior. Have you discovered Him yet? Are you like the innkeeper? Too busy? Like Herod? Too much thinking about yourself? Your power? Your position in life? Like the chief priests and the scribes? Self-satisfied with where you are? Thinking you don't have any needs? Not motivated enough to go and discover for yourself the Christ of history? Or are you like the wise men, the magi, and the shepherds, who immediately, the light that they had, they pursued and discovered the Savior for themselves? And they worshiped, and they gave praise, and they returned changed men because they discovered Christ. Let's pray.